Psalm 90, I want you to notice the title of the psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That's unusual, a psalm written by Moses. But verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And so the psalm begins by emphasizing the eternality of God. He was before time. He transcends time. That is, He's before it, and He'll be after it. But at the same time, He lives within time. That's beyond our comprehension as human beings. But that's how the psalm begins. Now I want you to skip down to verses 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. When I read that, I always think about, as a child, I'd want my grandmother to read me a story. And you'd read me a story, and usually, you know, you're wanting a story read, so it would delay you having to go to bed. But it seemed like that story passed so fast. You say, read me another one. You know, I think about that every time I read that verse. Then verse 10, the days of our years are 70. A score is 20. 70 would be 60, plus 10 would be 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that would be 80 years. 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And then skip down to verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this afternoon. I pray that this, I'll call it more of a meditation than a sermon, but I pray that it would be a blessing to each one that hears it here in the sanctuary by live stream or whatever, but it would be a blessing to each one that hears this message, and it would cause us to stop and think, not just those of us who are up in age, but those who are younger as well. I pray that what I say this evening would be heard by young people, and it would cause them to pause and think and evaluate their lives in the light of eternity and the brevity of life. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Friday, as you're certainly aware of, I turned 70 years of age. Based upon the lifespan spans of the men on my father's side of the family, I am surprised that I have lived this long. I really am. My father died when he was only 50. Died from a heart attack. He had had heart trouble for some years. That was in the days when they were first starting to experiment with heart surgery. And I don't know if it was even available to him at that time in our area. But he died when he was only 50 years old. He had two brothers. One died at 54. He was undergoing heart surgery, and there was some kind of mess up. I understand that an air bubble got into the system and went to his brain, and he lay there as a vegetable for a few days, and then passed away, 54 years old. His other brother died at 61 years of age after having heart surgery twice, and then needing a heart, but because of his weakened condition, they would not allow him to be a candidate for a heart, even though he desperately wanted one. And he had just barely turned 61 years old, I think a month or less, whenever he passed away. And so based upon the lifespan of my father and his brothers, I always assumed that I'd probably die sometime 50 to 60 years old, something like that. And so I'm surprised that I've lived this long. I really am. Now, apparently, I've inherited some strong genes from my mother's side of the family, for she and all of her siblings but one are still alive. Her father lived well up into his 80s, and her grandmother lived way up in the age, too. So apparently, I've got some strong genes of longevity from their side. All of my mother's siblings are still alive. My mother's 89. All of them are still alive except for one who died about a year ago, and she was getting up in age herself. Now, I realize that it's not only because of the perhaps the genes from my mother's side of the family, but also realize that technological advances in the medical field, as they're one of the reasons that I'm still alive. If it were not for the possibility of stents being placed in your heart, I probably would be with my Lord tonight instead of here with you. That would be far better off to be there with the Lord, but I want to stay with you as long as the Lord wills. Amen. And but if it wasn't for that, probably over 10 years ago, it was right about the time that we were moving over here to this to merge with the church that was here. I was diagnosed, had a 90% blockage, and thankfully they caught it before I had a heart attack, and I went and had a stent put in my heart, and I've had no more problems since then. But if it hadn't been for that technology, I probably would have died of a heart attack, or at least have been severely weakened with a severe heart attack by now. Now, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, I can honestly say this. I do not fear dying as much as I fear living. Now, that sounds odd to somebody that's not a Christian. But because I know Christ is my Savior, I do not fear dying as much as I fear living. I know what's going to happen to me the moment I die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, which the Bible says is far better. But you say, what do you mean by fearing living? Well, I mean this. The reason I fear living is this. One is, I fear that I may not finish well. I have seen so many men that I have admired and looked up to over the years that started out well, accomplished things that I doubt that the Lord will ever allow me to accomplish. Men that I admired, and yet I've seen them fall by the wayside for different reasons over the years. They did not do as the Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. And I fear that. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. But I not only fear not finishing well, I also fear the possibility of becoming bedridden or becoming a burden to other people. Now, I'm sure that if my Lord allows me to become either one, that is, bedridden or a burden to others, I'm sure that He will have a reason for doing so. And a lot of times I think that people that think they're a burden to others, they're really a blessing to others. And I'm afraid a lot of times in this society in which we live, in which the trend is to just kind of put the elderly folks over in a home somewhere and forget about them instead of trying to care for them, I'm afraid that there's a lot of younger folks that are missing out on some great blessings of life. I look back, and I can remember living with my grandparents, who of course were elderly people, and my grandmother's mother, we called her Granny, she was still living, and she wanted to live with my grandmother. And so Granny came to live with us. That was surprising because of all of my grandmother's family, we had the least luxuries of any of them. She could have gone somewhere else and she would have had hot running water and indoor toilets and things. We had none of those things. But Granny wanted to live out there with us. And there were times that we had some laughs off of Granny. But she left a lasting impression on my life. I've always amazed. She never would say anything bad about anybody. Never did I ever say anything. And always had a sweet disposition about her. And she had a great impact on my life. Now, I'm sure it was hard on my grandmother. My goodness, she was raising us and then having her mother there. And no luxuries that most people had at that time, even at that time. But I'm glad it was there. Granny was a great blessing to us. And I think a lot of young people are missing some blessings. Those elderly folks can have impact on your children, on your grandchildren, and so forth. So, anyway, I don't want to become bedridden, and I don't want to become a burden to others. But I'm sure if the Lord allows me to do either one, that He will have a reason for doing so. And I'm also sure that He will give me the grace I need at that time to so live in a way that honors and glorifies Him. I pray that He will, and I believe He has. To be honest with you right now, He has not given me that grace. But that's the way the grace of God works, is it not? He doesn't give you grace for what He knows you're going to face in the future. He gives you grace for what you're going to face today. He gives you grace for what you're going to face today. And if I end up being bedridden, like I said, Right now, I do not have the grace to deal with that. I don't like being cooped up. I don't like it. I like being out. Sometimes I just, in the study, I enjoy studying the Word of God, but I have to just get up and walk around sometimes. Or go out and walk out a little. I like being out. I can't imagine being bedridden or confined to a room or confined to a home. But I do know this, that if that day ever comes, God has a reason for it, and God will give me the grace to deal with it. He's not done that now, but I have that confidence that He will if that's necessary. Now, Psalm 90 is the oldest of all the Psalms. The title of the Psalm reveals that it was the prayer of who? Prayer of Moses. Dr. Reese, and you know, I like to give credit where credit is due, and so I often mention Dr. Reese and the Reese Chronological Bible. Dr. Reese was a man that spent much of his life studying the Bible and trying to arrange things chronologically. He would be the quickest to admit that there were some times whenever he just did the best that he could figure out, that he wasn't being dogmatic on it. But I think he did an excellent job there. I had the great honor of meeting Dr. Reese before he died. I was preaching, and I had no idea that Dr. Reese was president of the service. And it was at a college chapel, and he was sitting right on the front row over on my left. I'd never met him. And in the course of the preaching, I said something like this: I would encourage you to get you a Reese Chronological Bible. It's been one of the greatest aids to me in my Bible study, I guess perhaps other than the Strong's Concordance, that I've ever had. And I would encourage you to get one. It helps you put things in order. And lo and behold, after the service was over, someone came to me and they said, "I guess you know Dr. Reese is right there on the front row." I guess they thought I was trying to impress him. I said, "No, I had no idea, but I sure want to meet him." And I had the privilege of going over to his office and spending an hour or so with him there. Tremendous man, a humble man, a man that loved missions, had maps on his office walls of different parts of the country that he was praying for every day, praying for missionaries around the world. I'm glad I got to meet him there. But anyway, according to Dr. Reese's dating system, he places this psalm at the end of the first chapter of Deuteronomy, between Deuteronomy chapter 1 and chapter 10. That's where he inserts it in his chronological Bible. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, it is so named because it consists of a restating of the law for the generation that has arisen to replace the generation that our Lord had delivered from Egypt 40 years earlier. Deuteronomy, sometimes people call it the second giving of the law. I prefer to call it the restating of the law. It restates the law that was given 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai, and also it expounds upon the law, making applications to it. But that is why it's called Deuteronomy. We talked about somebody singing Bruce and Anita sang a duet this morning. Why? There's two. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, or the repetition of the law. Now, for the sake of those who are yet to become familiar with the story, I'm going to give you a very brief rehearsal of it, about the background of Deuteronomy and the background of Psalm 90. You read in the book of Exodus how that the Hebrew people, they had been suffering for hundreds of years down in Egypt. They went down there, just a handful of them, there because Joseph was down there and there was a famine in the land. But while they were down in Egypt, they multiplied tremendously, so much so that when a new Pharaoh came on the scene, he said, all the baby boys, as soon as they're be born, he told the midwives, kill them, because they're outnumbering us. And if we're ever invaded, and these Hebrews side up with the enemy, then we're going to be done for. And thankfully, Moses, whenever he was born, his mother hid him, and he grew up and was end up raised in the palace. So much I'd like to say there, but I'm not going to do it for the sake of time. But anyway, Moses was 80 years old, and the Hebrew people were still down in Egypt. Moses had to flee. And they're down there crying out. And the Bible says that the Lord heard their cry, and He sent Moses back to Egypt to lead those Hebrew people out of the slavery, out of the bondage in the land of Egypt. And so as Moses leads them out, they go out to Mount Sinai, and there, shortly after leaving that bondage and going out into the wilderness on their way to the promised land of Canaan. They come to Mount Sinai, and there they park for a while. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him what we call the law. I usually refer to it as the Mosaic Law, because it was given by God through Moses. And I usually call it the Mosaic Law to separate it from other laws that God has given at different times. But God gave them the law, and they agreed to adhere to that law. And then after that, the Lord led them to the borders of the land that He had promised them, the land we call the land of Canaan. The land, the Bible says, was flowing with milk and honey. Otherwise, the vegetation was so rich and lush that the bees had plenty of pollinating and so forth to do, plenty of products to make honey from, and the cows, the cattle had plenty to eat, and so there was plenty of milk there. That's why it's called the land of milk and honey. And so they come right up to this land, and God has said, this is it now, I want you to go in and take this land. But what they did is they decided that they were going to send some spies in to spy out the lay of the land and so forth, and come back and give them a report before they went into the land. And so the 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, they went in and they spied out the land. And lo and behold, they go in there and they look at the land. It's everything God said it was. But the land is inhabited by those that they refer to as giants. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so whenever they come back from the promised land and they give a report, and they said, the land is everything that Moses has said, everything that God's told us it is. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But the problem is there's giants in the land. And we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. And we cannot go in and take the land. Now that's what 10 of the 12 spies said. Perhaps in Sunday school you learned the little chorus, you know, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Talking about the spies. And so they believed the majority report and refused to go in and take the land. And in response, God responded to their fear, to their lack of faith, by condemning them to walk in the wilderness for the next 40 years, as everyone from 20 years old and upward, those would have been the ones that were of age to help decide whether to go in or not. But He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years, as everybody from 20 years old and upward, they're going to die off, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies that said, we can go in and take the land. And so we learn from Numbers chapter 1 that there were 603,500 men that were 20 years of age and up at that time, plus the men of the tribe of Levi, because the tribe of Levi was not numbered. So 603,500 men, plus the men of the tribe of Levi, that were delivered from that Egyptian bondage and had refused to go in and take the promised land. Now, assuming that each one of those men, that 603,500, plus the men of Levi, assuming that each one of those men had a wife, including the unnumbered men of the tribe of Levi and their wives, there would have been very easily, in fact, there would have been, I believe, well over 1.5 million people that were 20 years of age and up. Now, when you realize that they would have had children, then it would have probably been, as we often, most commentators speculate, they say it probably been, it was 2.5 to 3 million total. Well, there would have been at least 1.5 or more million people that were 20 years of age and up, at the point where they refused to go in and take the land. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm giving you the background of Psalm 90. For 1.5 million people to die off, and that's a very conservative, low number, but for 1.5 million people to die off in 40 years, 37,500 people would have had to die every year of those 40 years. That is over 3,000 people every month would have to die. That is over 700 people. Over 700 people every week are dying during that 40 years. And that is over 100 people, over 100 people, every single day that's going to die during that 40 years. Someone has rightly said that for 40 years, it was a 40-year funeral procession. And that's what it was. They're just marching, dying, bearing people off. Marching in the wilderness, dying, bearing people off. There, Moses had been exposed to a whole lot of death. Now the 40 years are up, and with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, those two good spies, and Moses, who was now 120 years old, and he knew that he was about to die because the Lord had told him, you're not going to go into the promised land. So with the exception of those, the oldest people present were just turning 70 years of age, which would have been 60 years of age. Remember, everybody that was under 20 at that time, only those were the ones living. 40 years later, the oldest person present would have just been turning 60 years of age. Now I want you to imagine Moses. Try to use your imagination, sanctified imagination. Here he is now. He's an old man, 120 years of age. And he's got the people right up to the point where they're going to have a second opportunity to go into the promised land. Over the past 40 years, he has grieved the death of over 100 people every single day for 40 years. People that he loved. People that he had interceded for. People that God at times had been tempted to destroy, and Moses would intercede and say, no, God, please don't do that. One time God said, I'll destroy them and just start over again. Moses said, no, don't do that. If you're going to destroy them, destroy me. Moses loved those people. That was not an easy 40 years for him. That man, he must have shed tears daily. But now he is right up to the border of the promised land. And he is addressing this huge congregation of people, of whom the oldest among them were only half his age. He's 120 years old now. And the oldest among them is only 60 years of age. And Moses, as Dr. Reese puts it right after chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, but just imagine that looking back as he speaks to the people, he looks back over the last 40 years during which he had grieved the death over 100 people every single day of the week. He looks back over that, and then he looks back over not only those 40 years, but looks back over his entire 120 years of life. And as he's doing that, here's how I imagine, all right? This is my imagination. You understand that, right? But I imagine him talking to the people, and he's looking out over them, 120 years old, addressing people 60 years old and down. And he goes back to his tent, and I can just see him in there thinking about all those people that he's buried, thinking about 120 years of life, all that he's seen there, thinking about those people that he's going to soon die and leave behind that are going to go into the promised land. And I can imagine that suddenly the Spirit of God begins moving him to pray. And not only to pray, but to write his prayer down. That's what we have in Psalm 90, his prayer that God moved him to say, and that God also moved him to record. And what Moses prayed and what he wrote is that's what we're looking at here in part tonight. That was Psalm 90. Now, Moses described life as being 70 years, which is 70 years. That's how old I just turned, 70 years. With very few exceptions, just Joshua and Caleb, there was no one present among the Israelites who was that old. They were all but two and Moses, 60 years of age. None of them were 70 years old. If it were not for the advances in the field of medical science, 70 years old would be considered a very long life today, would it not be? Now, those of us that have been around a while, you can remember when if somebody was 60 years old, they were old. 50 years old, they were old. 70 years old, they were real old. And the reason it's not today, it's because I guess part of it is perhaps some our diets, but also the medical technology that we're enjoying here. But if it were not for that, 70 years old would be considered a very long life today. Now, those of us who know the Bible, we naturally think of 70 years as being an average lifespan. Based upon this verse right here, the days of our years are 70 years. And we think about the average lifespan being 70 years old. As I said, that would be an old man if it wasn't for the technology that we have today. Those of us that are 70 years old and up, like I say, I'm alive because of the stent in my heart. Some of you have had heart surgeries and other things there. That's the reason we're here. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. But we normally think of life as being 70 years old, as kind of being the average lifespan. Now, this being the case, I want us to break our lives down into quarters as we do in a lot of athletic events. Being from the South, I suppose when I think about an athletic event, I think of football, all right? But let's just think about 70 years, the average lifespan, and let's break our lives down into quarters. A quarter of 70 years would be 17 and a half years. You think about that. At 17 and a half years of age, you've lived out the first quarter of your life. That's about the time a person graduates from high school. They think that, man, life's going to go on forever. But they don't realize a quarter of my life may very well have already been lived. And then half of 70 years would be what? 35 years. Now, we normally think about a person being over the hill when they turn 40. You know, that's the big thing. Oh, my, 40 years old. Now you're over the hill. Well, 70 years being the average lifespan, actually, you go over the hill 5 years earlier. You go over the hill at 35. So you think about that. 35, at age 35, I'm halfway through an average lifespan. And then you think about at three-fourths of the 70 years, that would be 52 and a half years. And I can remember thinking, long about the time that I turned 53, I thought to myself, I'm now in my fourth quarter, and most games are won or lost in the fourth quarter. This is no time to back off or slack up. I didn't consider myself to have a great lead in the game of life. And I don't think any of us should. And I remember thinking, I need to be serious about this. It was somewhere along about that time that I changed. Well, it was a little bit later when I did that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But by this time, by the time you're 52 and a half, you think about this. By this time, many of our contemporaries, I'm talking about in the Lord's work, they have dropped out. They've been injured in some way by some scandals, or they've died. And therefore, the fourth quarter, entering that fourth quarter, that's not a time to back off. That's a time to give our best if we've ever given it before. I am amazed. Occasionally, I'll just get curious about somebody, an old friend or something, and I'll try to find them, and lo and behold, I'll find their obituaries, what I'll find. A few years ago, I was on vacation, and my son and I, we just went off one day. There's an old restaurant in Merlesville, South Carolina, and it's the oldest family-owned restaurant down there. And they have it. It's not a fancy place, but it's real good food at a real good price. And I told my son, I said, let's you and I go off and get us some seafood. Just me and I slipped off. And while we were there, he was looking at these some paintings, some drawings on the wall. And it was of old places that used to be at Myrtle Beach whenever I was a teenager down there. And he said, Daddy, you recognize that place? I said, yeah, I know. I can tell you about that. I can tell you some things that happened there, all right? And how about, I said, yeah. And I got looking at those drawings, and I saw the name on them. And I recognized the name. Deacon Dawson. They called him the freaking deacon, all right? His granddaddy had been a deacon or something. And I said, I didn't know Deacon could draw like that. So we talked a little bit about those places. And we left that restaurant and started driving back through Merle's Inlet. And they had put a pier out over the Swash that I had never seen before. It had been years since I've been there. I said, son, if you don't mind, let's find us a parking place. And I'd like to just go over there and walk out on that that pier and look out over the Swash, look out over Goat Island and so forth. And he said, no, I'd like to do that. So it was real crowded. And I pulled off off the main road, and there was a parking lot there. You had to pay to get in. There was a guy there collecting, I think it was $5 or $10 to park. And I pulled in there, and the guy came out from under his tent to take my money. And I handed him the money, and I told my son as I drove off, I said, that's the deacon right there. I can't believe this. And anyway, we went and I parked the car. And I came back, and I asked him, I said, aren't you Deacon Dawson, the freaking deacon? He said, yes, I am. I said, man, I remember you years ago. And he and I got to talking. Now, he's lived around there. I've moved away. And I'd ask him about this one. And he'd say, oh, they died. They're dead. I'd ask him about this one. He'd say, oh, they died. This one died. His wife had died with cancer. Here's a man about my age. And it seemed like over half the people that I asked him about, they had all died. They had all died. And I'm sitting there. Bruce, you'll appreciate that. Where's Bruce at? I'm sitting there talking. To the deacon, and I said, Deacon, I said, now this is my son here. Be careful what you say. And he said, son, he was younger then. He was different then. All right. I don't know if my son called my wife or my wife called him, won't know where we were at. And my son said, he's talking to the deacon. Well, my wife thought I was talking to somebody from church I'd met. All right. She said, well, he won't ever be here. He'll come back. He's talking to somebody from church. Turned out it wasn't. But what I'm getting at is this. So many had already died. And that's the way it is. By the time we reach that third quarter, if you just start looking around, you'll be surprised that how many have dropped out for different reasons, including death. And then when you get along to about 67.7 years, that's about the time that you hear the two-minute warning, or you should give yourself a two-minute warning. For our life at 70 years is winding down. Now I want to tell you something. At the two-minute warning time, that's not a time to settle down as most people think of it. By that time, most people are drawing Social Security. I've probably been on a job long enough. They're retired or thinking about retiring. And they're thinking about just kind of settling down. But that's not a time to settle down. And the two-minute warning, that's when you play your heart out. Amen? Now, it's true at the two-minute warning, we're weary and we're worn. That's true. But we need to pray for God to give us a second wind that we may surprise ourselves and surprise our peers and just keep on going like we've never gone before. It was along about, I don't know, it's been about 10 years ago, something like that. Along about the time that we merged here and moved over here. But that's when I changed my life verse. Whenever the Lord called me to go to Alabama, I won't ever forget how the Lord brought it about. The church was there. They were running about 35 people. And had a little old building, didn't even look like a church building, back in the behind a trailer park, hard place to find. The building leaked and all this stuff. I won't ever forget when I went over there, the deacon that took me to down to show me the building first time, as we turned up by the trailer park to go down there, he said, now, I want to warn you something, preacher, we ain't got a whole lot to offer you. And when I got down there and I saw the building, I thought, boy, he told the truth if he ever told it right there. Amen. And I was praying about that. What should I do? And I won't ever forget, I was sitting in a preaching service. Dr. J. Harold Smith, who's been with the Lord now for years, but he was preaching. And he was preaching on the subject of prayer. And as he was preaching on the subject of prayer, he had quoted Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I can't explain it. But God took the quotation of that verse, him preaching on prayer, but God just grabbed my heart with that verse and impressed upon my heart, you go to that little church and you seek to glorify me. You just seek to glorify me and I'll bless you. And I claimed that as my verse. And I went over there. And the Lord did bless. It was wonderful things that God did. It wasn't easy, especially the first 10 years. Last years were very pleasant, but the Lord blessed. It just amazing things. And so I claimed that verse, and I had that verse when I came here as pastor. But after being here for a while, I don't remember exactly when it was, but after being here for a while, I realized, hey, I'm getting down here in the close to the fourth quarter. And the Lord, as I read my Bible one day, I was reading in Psalms, and I got to Psalm 71, and the Lord impressed upon my heart, take this now as your new life verse for the rest of your life. And Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Now, whenever I sign a letter, I usually sign my name, and then I'll put my life verse under. I used to put Ephesians 3:20-21. Now I'll put Psalm 71, 17 and 18. I've had some people say to me that have gotten letters from me, said, I don't understand why you put that verse down there for me. They thought I was talking about them being old. I said, no, that's not about you. This is me, okay? This is me. But Psalm 71, 17 and 18, listen to what the Bible says. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, that's me, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. And that's been my prayer. God, I want You to use me in my senior years. I want You to use me. I want You to show through me Your strength. I want the people coming along behind to see how what God can do in a man that will just put Him first and trust Him. And, you know, when you think about that, you think about, well, that means you're going to have to do great, spectacular things that people admire. And I'm finding that's not the case. I'm finding the case is just be a preacher that just stands for the truth and doesn't compromise things and so forth there. And there's a generation of younger preachers coming on that the pressure on them to compromise is so great, they need somebody out in front of them to say, listen here, you can be true to God. You don't have to switch Bibles and all this other stuff and compromise your convictions and all the compromise with the music and all. No, you can just stay with it. Stay with it. And the Lord knows that is needed today. My, that is needed. And I pray that God is using me to do that. Now, if we are blessed to live beyond our 70 years, which many of us have been blessed to do that, but if we are blessed to live beyond our 70 years, we are living in what I'm calling overtime. I said I'm going to preach this afternoon on living in overtime. I consider myself to have started living in overtime last Friday. Last Friday, I consider myself start living in overtime. I'm past the 70 years. Now, many of you are just like me. You're living in overtime. You think about this. When Moses wrote this, whenever he talked about there, the 70 years, and then he said, and if by reason of strength they be 80, that is 80 years of age. Moses, whenever he prayed that prayer and he recorded this prayer, he was 120 years old. Listen, if 70 to 80 is overtime, 120 years old, he was in quintuple overtime, or quintuple overtime. Now you think about this. What do you think about your life like this? From 70 to 80, you're in overtime. From 80 to 90, you're in double overtime. Some of you are in the double overtime right now. Between 90 and 100, and some of you are there, you're in triple overtime. Grady, I believe you turned 93 last week. Amen? He's in triple overtime. Boy, that's wonderful, is it not? And between 100 and 110, you're in quadruple overtime. And if you live to be 110 to 120 as Moses did, he was in quintuple overtime. Quintuple overtime. I don't think many of us will reach that. One of my grandchildren asked her mother a year or so back, said, how granddad lived to get so old? And then said, so was it because? I don't remember what he said. But anyway, he couldn't believe it. How did I live to be so old? And they asked me the other day on my birthday, said, granddaddy, are you going to live to be 100? I said, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you I wouldn't. But I wouldn't be here to pay to bet anyway if I did bet with you, son. I said, no, I don't think I'll make it to 100. I'm nowhere near 100 years old. Oh, that'd be quadruple overtime right there, get into quintuple overtime. Now, we think about being in overtime. Overtime living, like overtime playing, is not easy. When a team goes into overtime, usually they're tired, they're kind of beaten and banged up, and then if they go into a double overtime or a triple overtime, boy, they really are wore out and they're beaten and banged up there. And Moses, who prayed and penned these words of Psalm 90, verse 10, he's living in overtime, and he had seen a lot of other people living in overtime. And Moses is probably pretty, beaten, banged up, if not physically, emotionally anyway, there. Now you think about this. What Moses had seen. If a man was 40 years of age when God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and 30 years he would have been living in overtime. If a man was 50 years old when God sentenced him to 40 years of wandering, in 20 years he would have been living in overtime. If he was 60 years old when God sentenced him to 40 years of wandering, in 10 years he would have been living in overtime. And you can just keep figuring it and figuring it and figuring it and figuring it. And Moses had seen this. He had seen a lot of people living in that overtime and that double overtime and that triple overtime. He has seen that over the years, and he had experienced it personally. And so here's what it says. He says, if by reason of strength, look at verse 10, they be 80 years, otherwise I'm in overtime now, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now I want you to notice three things he says here about living in overtime. He says, first of all, their strength labor. He doesn't say strength and labor, or strength, comma, labor. He said their strength labor. Now, you look at this verse, and you'll notice that the word strength, the English word strength, is used twice in verse 10. If by reason of strength, there's the first one, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor, there's the second time. Now, this is an interesting thing. The Hebrew word translated as strength the second time is not the same as the ones that's translated as strength earlier in the verse. The Hebrew word here is only, in fact, this is the only time it's used in the whole Bible. The only time it's used in the whole Bible. The other Hebrew word translated as strength first in the verse, it's used several times. But the second one is only used here in the whole Bible. Now, I want you to notice something here, a little bit about the difference in them. Note here that strength is an adjective, not a noun. When he says, if by strength, the first strength, that's a noun. He says, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor. That's not a noun. That is what? That's an adjective. That's an adjective, you see? And so it is an adjective, not a noun, and it is describing the noun labor, their strength labor. It's talking about a kind of labor. Now, I've looked that word up and tried to do all the research I can on it. Not a lot you can find out there. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. That is the Hebrew word. But here's what I've determined it boils down to. In fact, I believe Strong's just comes out and says it means to be proud. Proud. It seems to speak of a strong attitude more than strong arms and legs and backs. Because as we get older, we don't have strong arms and legs and backs. But we may have a strong attitude. Now, here's what you'll find. Young men are more prone to say when faced with something that's difficult, they're more prone to say, I can't, than old men are. Have you ever noticed that? Give a young man a difficult task? I can't do that. But old men aren't prone to do that. Old men are prone to say something like this, get out of the way and let me do it. Get out of the way and let me do it. Any of you older guys ever said anything like that to a younger person? They say, I can't. I'll say, can't, never, could do anything. Get out of the way and let me do it. Get out of the way and let me do it. I was with Brian Groover before he moved to California. And we were going to pick up a basketball goal that somebody had donated. That thing was full of water or sand or something. And Brian, he's a big old boy. He's strong as an ox. He said, preacher, you think you can pick up the other half? I said, I think I can. And we started picking that thing up, and I gave out. I had to put it down. And he said, you're going to be able to do it? I said, let me catch my breath. I said, I've never been on the other side of anything that I couldn't pick up my half. I caught my breath a little bit. I said, let's do it. And I reached over there, and I grabbed that thing, and we picked it up, and we shoved it up on the truck and got through. And Brian said, preacher, I can't believe you did that. He said, I've seen three men try to pick up that much and couldn't do it, and you did it. I can't believe you do it. Now, you know what that was? That was strength labor. That was proud labor. I was not. I would have broke my back before I would have given up. I'd have broke my back. Get out of the way and let me do it. In our old age, that's what we have. There is strength labor. Otherwise, in our pride, we undertake things we really should not do. Things like climbing up on a roof to clean out the gutters. Huh? Yeah. I was on my roof a couple of years ago. My neighbor told me a few days later, he said, I was watching you out the window, and I thought, what's he doing up on that roof? I can't believe it. I was up there pressure washing the house and so forth there. He said, I was scared to death. I said, I wasn't worried. I knew you'd call the ambulance if I fell off. He said, I would have there. He told me the other day, he said, I'm having the gutters replaced on my house with those you don't have to clean out because I'm 70 years old and I don't feel comfortable doing it. I thought, I'll clean mine out, bless God, amen. No, things like climbing on the roof to clean the gutters or climbing a tree to remove broken limbs. That's how I hurt my back. But I tell you what, they told me, said, don't you climb any more ladders. I've been climbing them about every week, amen. Climbing up and down just makes me want to climb them more. How about moving the piano? I'm a man in Alabama. This is no joke. His daughter attended our church, and I became very close to the elderly man. And he broke his back. He was in his 90s. He broke his back. And I said, how'd you break your back? He said, moving the piano. Yeah, one of those big old upright pianos, 90-some years old. He's moving it by himself. You know what that is? That's strength labor, proud labor. Let God get out of the way and let me show you how to do it. You say you can't do it, let me show you how to do it. So he says, if you live that long, there's that strength labor. All right? It's an adjective. Remember that. It's talking about a kind of labor. It's a proud labor. Let me show you type labor. Bless God, I'm strong. But then he says there's also sorrow. And that's so true. The older we get, the more acquainted we become with sorrow. Sorrow caused by those, caused by how we have taken life for granted. You look down at verse 9, and he says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And we look back on our lives and we say, my goodness, I thought that it was going to last a lot longer than this. And now, look, it's all but gone. It's like a story that's been told. It's over with. And there's sorrow caused by how we have taken life for granted. There's sorrow caused by regrets and remorse. There's sorrows caused by aches and pains in bodies that are working out. There's sorrow caused by our feelings of uselessness and the fear and the feelings of being a burden. There's sorrow caused by our inability to do things as we used to. There's sorrow caused by the deaths of friends and people that should have attended our funeral instead of us attending their funeral. And the list goes on and on and on. I'm going to tell you, if you live a long time, you're going to have a lot of sorrow. This is it. There's strength labor and there's sorrow. But then he says something else here. I'm calling it their certainty. Certainty. For he says, it is soon cut off and we fly away. Certainty. What is the certainty? That we will not live much longer. We know that we will be soon cut off and we're soon going to fly away if we're saved to glory. Amen? We're going to fly away to glory. Now when you're young, you realize that life is uncertain. But you also know that apart from some tragic disease or some tragic accident, you will probably live for many years. You know that. You know, you're 20 years old, you realize, hey, yeah, I could die. I'm not immune to death. But the odds seem to be in my favor that if I don't come down with some unusual disease for a young man, or if I don't die in some tragic accident, odds are I'm going to live a lot longer. I've got more years to live than I've already lived. And so we don't think about it a lot. And we just live carelessly. And we take chances and we take risks. But I want to tell you what, that's not the case when you're living in overtime. That's not the case. You realize this. I'm not going to live much longer, even if I don't get in a bad accident. And even if I don't get some kind of horrible disease, I'm just wearing out. And so you don't take life for granted. You don't. You realize that there's a certainty it's not going to be much longer. And if we are wise, we are no longer numbering our years, but here's what we're numbering. We are numbering our days and seeking God's wisdom to use them wisely. As Moses said in Psalm 90 in verse 12, he says this, so teach us to number our what? Our days. Our days, not our years, not our months, not our weeks. Teach us to number our days that we may not rest on our laurels and rest, you know, take it easy, but that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we will know what we're capable of doing and that know what we can do and that we will continue giving our very best as God enables us to do so. We need that wisdom. numbering our days. That's my prayer. I want to number my days. I want to number my days. I often thought it would be kind of nice if the Lord, if the Lord said, all right, here's the day you're going to die. I could count them off and know how to do things. But I probably wouldn't use them as wisely if I just trust God to lead me day by day. I probably wouldn't use them as wisely there. But I need to realize my days are short. My days are short. Ricky, I think it was you that calculated up all those days and everything. I'm going to give you the responsibility to calculate up how many days I've got left. Amen. Okay. Oh, no. Ricky calculates it. No telling what to come up with. Amen. But anyway, that's just been some thoughts on my mind. I've been thinking about this for some months, actually. I said, here I am. I'm approaching my 70 years. I'm getting ready to go into overtime living. Getting ready to go into overtime living. Now, listen, to some people this may sound like, oh man, this is depressing stuff. Believe me, it is not to me. It is not depressing to me at all. Not at all. I am looking forward to being with my Savior. I'm looking forward to being my Savior. I guess if I have one desire is I want to live long enough to make sure my wife's taken care of. And if I die, I hope I can leave her enough that she'll live, that she'll be taken care of, that she can find her a good husband. Amen. So, oh man, I'm glad I can pick at my wife. But anyway, living in overtime—that's where a lot of us are. It's not depressing, but we need to use it wisely. We need to use it wisely. I don't understand people that they work all their life so they can sit back and do nothing the last few, maybe 10, 15 years of life. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I really don't. To me, that's one of my greatest fears, is I just have to do nothing. Do nothing, okay? I'd be a miserable, wretched man. I just can't understand that mindset. I thank God that I can't. May God help me never to be able to understand it. Let's stand.